And we have with us our dear brother Jim Parkinson, who has chosen the subject, fire, he assures me it's not on hell though, water and dirty clothes. Brother Parkinson.
Thank you, Brother Young. First off, we'd like to bring love and greetings from various brethren. Among those that I remember, first off, our sister Goldie Wood, Los Angeles, that's where I live, and brother and sister John Hull. Also, sending Christian love with Colossians 3, 16 and 17 are our brethren from Fort Rush, Northern Ireland Convention. It was in here a minute ago. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And especially warm Christian love from your brethren in Nigeria. Of the three groups that we went to visit and to have a good look at and to evaluate, four of them looked very good. We did not even know of the fourth before we got there. But of a surety, brethren of all four groups have a warm Christian love from Nigeria to their brethren here in America. And now, for some thoughts this evening, taken from Zechariah and Malachi, fire, water, and dirty clothes. Our first lesson is taken from Malachi, the third chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom ye desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Who is it that is being purified? First, it's the sons of Levi, those who had no inheritance in the land. A full and unreserved consecration at the present time draws one to the heavenly hope. Our hearts, our desires are there, our reward is there. But first we must be purified. A refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. What was the fuller's soap used for? Well, it contained something that was a special whitening agent. Like today, you would use bluing to whiten the shirts and the other white linens. And so it is with our Lord. His sacrifice as for us the necessary whitening of purification. But he's also like a refiner's fire. And what similarity do we have here? How did a refiner go about refining gold and silver in those days? Well, first thing he'd do is start with a fire and some raw ore. Take the ore, put it into the crucible. take the crucible and put it on to the fire. Now what happens? It starts getting hot. The dross begins to burn off. Particularly the carbon will burn off. And if you're around there, there comes off at first a heavy smoke. And it stinks. It's an awful smell. And as time goes on, and more of this is burned off, the smoke dies down continually, and also it ceases to smell quite as bad, until you get to a time that the ore is done. Now, how does the Lord know when the gold or the silver is purifying? The refiner would be able to look into the crucible, and when he saw his own image reflected in the gold, it was done. It was ready, finished. And so the Lord does with us. We have need to be put on to the fire. Rejoice in tribulations, because tribulations are the things that work patience, and patience endurance, and endurance works that hope that will leave us not ashamed. It is necessary that we have trials, tribulations, these fiery trials that are worth more than the gold that perishes. And then, when the tribulations have worked their proper work, our Lord can look into the crucible, can look into us and see his own image reflected in us. Then we are done. We read from James 1, verses 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be complete, entire, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy. Perhaps remember something that Sister Sunbaum quoted from a brother that went before her. All trials are worth millions. Don't waste any. Each trial is tailor-made for you and for me. We desire that it shall work in our character that which becomes pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Now, we don't always start out so well. We know in James, the third chapter, that the tongue is a fire that works all manner of evil. It's a rowdy member that no man can tame. You've got to be very careful about that. And often it's the tongue that brings upon us the trials that we can't say are somebody else's fault. We've earned them. One fella says, speak well of your enemies, you made them. Now, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, we have a very familiar parable. In the first 8, perhaps 12 verses, we have the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And they each of them have lamps. The lamps are lit, and the trouble is that the lamps are going out, and those lamps have to be trimmed. Now, in the parable, it doesn't say that they lit their lamps. It says they trimmed them, because the lamps were already lit. But if you have an old lamp, the old style of lamp that has a wick coming out of it, it didn't always produce the light the way it should. as it's burned for a long time without being tended to, the wick has a tendency to get charred. Also, there's a possibility that the oil can run out. In either event, the same thing happens. If that wick is charred, the oil that should feed through that wick, through capillary action, is not able to feed through that char like it should, through the normal fibers. And so the oil feeds intermittently, and the lamp puts out alternately puffs of light and smoke. And don't we have a tendency at times, sometimes, to generate more heat than light? But then the solution to the problem is trim the wick. Trim off this char so that the oil may feed better, so that the Holy Spirit may feed better. Now, if when the wick is trimmed, it still continues to put out alternately bursts of light and smoke, the problem then is that the oil is too low. We need more. There's never been a time that we haven't from time to time been reminded that we need more of the Holy Spirit. But once the wick is trimmed, that is the time you can tell whether you're too low in oil. Let us do our best then to see that we are alert to what the Heavenly Father is saying to us, the direction in which He is guiding us, that we may manifest the Holy Spirit, not merely to have it, but also to manifest it to our own honor and glory, never, to His honor and glory, for that's what we are here for. We need to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. Now then, so much for the thoughts on fire. Let's turn to Zechariah, the third chapter, for a moment, and we'll talk about the dirty clothes. In Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 4, He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked up out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and was standing before the angel. And he answered and he spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, Take the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. As we first read that, my grief, what does that mean? Who does the high priest represent? The high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, standing in filthy garments. Normally we think that the high priest represents our Lord Jesus. He is the high priest of our profession. And normally that is the picture. Evidently it can't be here because this high priest is standing in filthy garments. But the high priest doesn't always picture exclusively our Lord Jesus. Oh, in Leviticus 8, the consecration of the priesthood, he does. Leviticus 9. But how about Leviticus 16? Well, there's a different circumstance. There's no mention of the sons given there. In Leviticus 16, he pictures the complete Christ, head and body. There's a case where the church is shown in the high priest. And that leads us to our clue. Standing in filthy garments, we know that our righteousness is but as filthy rags. And as far as any priestly work is concerned, on this side the veil, we are no good for it. In our filthy rags of our own righteousness, we could not offer the gifts of the people. we must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, in this picture here, Satan is standing at his right hand to be his accuser. That's the literal meaning of the word devil, the accuser. Now, it's not that Joshua can't be blamed. That's not what the angel of the Lord objects to. After all, Satan can look at him and say to the angel of the Lord, "You see this man here? He claims to be God's high priest. And here he's standing in filthy garments, and you know perfectly well that the authorization is he shall wear clean linen at all times. He is polluting the Lord's sanctuary. He is going out of everything that you have put forth to be done exactly according to the pattern shown in the mount. Away with him. You must do this." But that's not our Lord's answer, is it? After all, the high priest can't say anything. He's clearly guilty and he knows it. But our Lord's response is, "No, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee." Now, he doesn't even come back and say, "Satan, who are you to accuse? You're 10 times worse than anything he's doing." No, he just says, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? We were perishing, as the whole world was perishing. It is only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we may be saved from this present evil world. And we must keep this thought ever before us, that our own righteousness is but as filthy rags. We have nothing of which to be proud. What have we, any of us, that we have not received? It will not do to say we're better than the other guy, because we wear the filthy rags of our own righteousness, except that the angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, has said, "Take the filthy garments off him and give him a change of clean linen. This is my doing." Now, there's more spoken of this in Jude, the 9th verse. Jude picks up this point to make a case in Jude, the 9th verse. "But Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" Here the names are a little different. The case is identical. First off, are we sure that this is talking about the same thing? Because this is speaking of the body of Moses, isn't it? Well, the angel of the Lord, picturing Christ, certainly pictures the same thing that Michael the archangel pictures, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. When contending with the devil, the word literally means accuser, and that is exactly what Satan was doing in the Zechariah picture. He disputed about the body of Moses. There's the hooker right there, isn't it? What does this mean? Why does Jude refer to Joshua, the high priest that stood in filthy garments, as the body of Moses? Well, let's see now. Who was it that the high priest in filthy garments represented? We said it represented the church, whose righteousness is but as filthy rags, except for the righteousness granted by our Lord. That's the body of Christ, isn't it? And Moses is a type of Christ, isn't he? So Jude refers to him again in the figure as the body of Moses, to indicate to our minds the body of Christ. "And he durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee,' as in our Zechariah picture." But why does Jude bring in this? thought from Zechariah, the third chapter. We get the thought, perhaps if we begin at the 8th verse, read through the 10th. In like manner, these also in their dreamings defile the flesh, set at naught dominion, and rail at dignities. But Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But, on the contrary, these rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like the creatures without reason, in these things they are destroyed. He is trying to show to us here this tendency of the sinful flesh to be the accuser. And do we really want to join the accuser of our brethren? No. These that are considered unclean by Jude are those that rail at the dignities and so forth. For example, consider the Apostle Paul, when he was before the high priest, and the high priest, apparently not wearing his normal garments, commanded Paul to be sitting contrary to the law. And Paul calls him, "You whited wall." The people round about say, "Speakest thou so to God's high priest?" And what was Paul's response? What did you expect? He had it coming. No. That's the way we would have felt like answering it. But Paul, rather than make a counter-accusation to this man, who no doubt was the most despicable of high priests that ever held the office in Israel, simply apologized. He says, "I apologize, brethren, because I did not know that he was the high priest, because it is written, 'Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.'" Our discussions among one another, our meetings, should be edifying and strictly edifying. Sufficient so that if a Catholic, a Baptist, a JW, who have you, were to attend that meeting, he would know he had been edified. He might or might not agree with something that had been said here or there, but he should know that it was edifying, and not that he had attended a meeting of the accuser of our brethren. Because our Lord himself brought no railing accusation against any of these, nor did he bring a railing accusation against the devil himself. And who have we of whom we could bring a railing accusation? For if we do so, do we not imply that he's worse than the devil? Or perhaps that we are? This is the test of the heart. Let us keep in our minds and in our hearts that we are clothed in filthy garments when we recognize our own undone sinful condition. We know it's a lot easier to tolerate the sins of others, whether he be the fellow next door to us, sits next to us in the meeting or opposite, or whether he be some fellow clear across the country that sues us for libel. If we are aware of our own sins and shortcomings, then we can begin to be pleasing to the Lord. We can apply the fuller's soap. We can apply for the righteousness of Christ to be applied on our behalf, that our robes may be kept white. We consider along this line Matthew, the 7th chapter. It brings us back to the Sermon on the Mount, which we should read and meditate on many times. "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote from thy brother's eye. A little earlier in the sermon, we're told how to pray. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we read to the 14th and 15th, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. For if I say, I will not forgive this man, then I say at the same time to the Heavenly Father, Father, don't forgive me either. And who of us can stand to be exposed to such a thing? Can we stand before the Lord our God? No, we stand in filthy garments. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, from that standpoint, it's a good thing that there are people from time to time that trespass against us. Otherwise, we'd never have the opportunity to put it to the test and show the Lord that we really mean it when we ask for forgiveness. In Philippians 4, verse 2, I exhort Euodia, and I exhort Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Sometimes it was necessary to exhort one another back then. We're not that much better off now, are we? There are times when we slip. And Paul exhorts us to be of the same mind in our Lord. And that goes double when it's difficult. Because when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, we must learn to love our enemies now. What kind of a case can you make for loving your enemies? Well, let's stop and think just for a minute. What is the divine plan? Calls for a gospel age, followed by a millennial age. During the kingdom of Christ, that is the time when all the families of the earth will be blessed. It'll be a time for reforming the hearts of all peoples. We are going to have the opportunity then to bless all the families of the earth. And how are we going to bless our enemies except we first learn to love them? First John 1:8-2. In part, we've referred to this before. If we say we have no sin, if we say we are not standing in filthy garments, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's one way we could go out of the truth. Oh, the devil couldn't convince us that we never were sinners. No, we know the truth too well for that. But he can do what to him is perhaps the next best thing. He'll try the second best device. He'll try to convince us simply that we were sinners. And forget about it now. Today, only other people are sinners. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is not the propitiation for our sins only, but also for the whole world, including the fellow that we have difficulty getting along with down the street. For the whole world, he is a propitiation for all that. In James 1:19-24 and onward, we have more. Ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Don't we wish it were this way with us and not the other way around? Swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Of course, in my case, it's not wrath. It's righteous indignation, isn't it? That's another one of those things that Satan slips in on us. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself, and he goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So we must look into this mirror and see ourselves as God would see us, wearing those filthy garments, and then apply the blood of Christ to start getting cleaned up. Well, we want to talk a little bit about water. In Zechariah, the 14th chapter, there's a bit about water. In the 4th verse, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And going again with the 8th and 9th verses, and it shall come to pass in that day that living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. I'll put in a plug for California climate right here. In summer and winter shall it be. One time coming back to convention, we had a sister that had lived most of her life from childhood in Los Angeles. And the most amazing thing to her was when we got to the Mississippi River and other rivers. These rivers have water in them. That's not common. You expect that during the winter rains out yonder that there'll be plenty of water for several days after the rains have come, after the snows have begun to melt from the mountains. But after that, it's dry. You walk across it 6 months of the year. The climate in Palestine, in Israel, is similar to that, so that there are many dry rivers, probably more dry rivers than wet rivers during the summertime. So we get a bit of the thought here, that what's symbolized by these waters will not be intermittent, but constant. And the first thing I think about with the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, remember it's on the east side, as the sun comes up, it is not seen immediately because the mountain's standing in the way. That delays the ability to see it. So the thought is that the mountain is split. Half to the north, half to the south, there's a very great valley, so that when the sun comes up, it is seen immediately. That doesn't mean that there's no more significance than that, but that's what we like for this lesson. And it shall come to pass in that day that living waters, you know, you drink this water and it keeps you alive for a few more days and you need some more. But from our Lord comes the water that lasts a lifetime. the living waters that gives life. It will be in that day the Word of God and the retraining of the whole world will bring life to the people. Everlasting life, that they may be sons of the everlasting Father. They'll go in both directions. There'll be no place that the Word of God is not allowed, to the Eastern Sea and the Western Sea. And it will be constant throughout all time. Those waters will go forth and not intermittent. In John 4:14, we're given a thought. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. That is a promise given to you and to me if we are faithful. Not merely receiving of the waters of life, but from us shall flow the rivers of living water to bless all the families of the earth and to give them life. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. He showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In connection with this river of life is given the thought of the healing of the nations. Fruit every month. Our fruit trees are intermittent again. This is continual, given the thought. And the tree of life is there. What is the wood or the tree that gives life? Cursed be he that hangeth on a tree. Our Lord was crucified for us. The tree of life is the cross of Christ. It is that that will give life to every man. And the promise in Revelation 3:21. At another time, we could carry on the thought of these rivers flowing from the throne in Ezekiel 47, 1 to 10. But we continue with Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. We shall be one with our Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensing of these blessings. If we are faithful to him that overcometh, hear what the Spirit saith to us. So we get the thought here. There are given to us fiery trials to purify us until our Father can look into our characters and see his own image reflected in us. But we must be mindful that we wear filthy garments of our own righteousness. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, and by none other, that we are cleansed and have any standing with the Lord. We must recognize ourselves as sinners. Then we can apply for that forgiveness that is provided. And finally, the hope is then given to us if we accept the fire and recognize the dirty clothes. We will be one with our Lord in bringing the water of life to all the families of the earth. That is the hope that is given to us if we are faithful.
Well, dear friends, that was a fitting climax for a wonderful day. I gave Brother Parkinson's thoughts derived from his subject, Fire, Water, Dirty Clothes. We receive a great deal of encouragement from Brother Parkinson over the trials that we all must face, beginning when we go to the valleys after this convention. Brother Parkinson will dismiss us with prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy wonderful and most holy name. We thank thee for the opportunity to meet together. We pray especially for brethren in those places in the world who are not able to meet as we, that thou be with them. Help us to appreciate our privileges of meeting together with our brethren and talking with them and being encouraged by one another. Help us to put a singleness of purpose into both our minds and our hearts to glorify and honor thy name. Forgive us for the many times that we do come short of thy honor and glory. And we ask these things in the precious and most worthy name of thy dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated, dear friends. We'll have Brother Joey read.
John chapter 20, verse 1. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The only faith that will stand the test and bring us off conquerors over the...